All right, let's continue on. Let's come to Hebrews 4. Let's go back to Hebrews 2 here for just a minute. And let's cover this because this is also important and fits right in with this. So we need to realize what Jesus did. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 9, talking about what Jesus did. Remember where we saw that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. Now that's what it is in the Greek. The death. Meaning there's no other death like his. In order that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In other words, his death was so profound that in dying, since he was creator, that can be applied as a sacrifice to all human beings who repent. Think of that. The death. Now notice, because this is something that had to be done. In other words, look at it this way. God said, all right, I'm going to give mankind free choice. Well, what if he chooses something wrong? And the wages of sin is death. Are you going to kill him right away? What's going to happen? And how's it going to work? You made him subject to vanity, Romans 8 chapter, not willingly, you know. We don't even know who we are until we're about 5 years old, and that's only because our folks tell us. You know? Okay. Might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, because it was fitting, that is proper, right, the thing to do, because it was fitting for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, complete the plan of God, you see, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, we're going to see how Jesus suffered here in just a little bit. Now, come up here to verse 14. Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, in like manner, he also took part in the same. Again, the same. In order that through death, that is, his death, the death, he might annul him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by fear of death. Okay? Now come over here to Hebrews 5. What was it like for Jesus to be a man? Was it something that was really easy to do because he had the Holy Spirit from birth and his father was God the Father? Did that make it easy? Or did he have more things against him than any one of us? Look at when he started his ministry. Who did he have to face? Satan the devil. And that's because God let Satan the devil take over where men gave him permission to do so. So he's got to deliver them from Satan, so he had to be tempted by Satan. I mean, this becomes a fantastic thing when you understand it, what Christ did. See? But notice here, verse 7, speaking of Christ, who, in the days of his flesh, offered up both prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He had to be saved from death. Think of that. And was heard because he feared God. We're going to learn something important here. It ties right in with what we read there in chapter 2. Verse 8. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience. You would think that he would be perfect in obedience, which he was, but he learned obedience. Now, if you think you have to fight against the flesh to overcome it, wonder what it was like for Jesus. Have no idea. yet learned the obedience from the things that he suffered. And remember, he was one man in the world alone, the Creator, the Son of God. Satan, the devil, was after him. Remember what it said after the temptation? Satan left him for a season. Verse 9, and having been perfected. Now think of that. He gave up being perfect to become more perfected by having the whole human experience and carrying within him the law of sin and death. And we're going to see in a minute, yet without sin. Now that's a challenge. I don't think any of us, not one of us alive, can go through a whole 24-hour day without some kind of sin. Not that we necessarily go out and deliberately sin, but there are a lot of things that come to us. All you have to do, turn on your television and there's sin right before your eyes. Nearly every advertising, right? Yes. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. No such thing as doing away with the law. No such thing as abrogating the law. Paul never did it. Jesus never did it. All right. Now let's come over here to chapter 4 and verse 12. And let's look at this. For the word of God is living and powerful. The word of God is just like the law of gravity. Automatically works. And powerful. You can't escape it. You know, what did David say when he was talking about how great it was that he was created and fashioned and formed by God? He said, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the depths of the earth, you are there. If I'm in the darkness, it's like light to you. You can't escape God. Everything that is created has the stamp of the creation of God. Now, I've been reading a book against atheists by, I forget his first name, his last name is Comfort. And he brought up something very, very important, which is this. The sexuality of male and female and human beings and animals and everything that there is, birds and, you know, insects and whales. Now, whales procreate. Now, you talk about there's a lot of blubber in the way that they need to get around, and that's something. Can you imagine these great blue whales, 120 feet long, mating? They've never seen it. They've never captured it. But nevertheless, male and female, male and female, male and female. You know what he said? He said there's no such thing, and they cannot produce an evolving genetic set of male and female that would be perfectly matched going down in time. You have to have the original, and what comes from the original male and original female is what is passed on, and the very sexuality of all the things that God has created proves that there is God. And that nothing could evolve. And I thought that was really quite a tremendous point. Okay? Now, here's what he went through. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's always working. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of both the joints and marrow. And is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, there's no other book on earth able to do that, that you can read and be convicted of sin, that you can read and say, oh, boy, this knows what I'm thinking. Okay? Now, here's how powerful it is. And there is not a created thing that is not manifested in his sight. But all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And look what he did and went through. Okay, that's the whole purpose. We're coming up to Passover. We're going to be very well prepared for Passover. Having therefore a great high priest, one who lived his life and never sinned, who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. Don't get weak. Don't give up. Don't let down. God loves you. God is for you. God is there to help you. God is with you. Even in your troubles and difficulties with his Spirit in you, he's with you. See? For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weakness. Not just sympathize, but empathize. Understand why. Because he had to cry out with strong cryings and tears and supplications to him who was able to save him from death. That's how he was able to never sin. But one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Well, I tell you, that's so much different than the concept of the world with a long-haired Jesus hanging on a cross with a few drops of blood dripping out of his hands and feet. Now, here's what we are to do. This is why we are never, 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 ever to be afraid. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And we need that every day. Isn't that correct? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, let's come to Isaiah 53. Now, we won't be able to go through all of these prophecies, but one of the most important things that everyone should have understood, including the Jews. Now, a lot of them did, because when the church began, they were all Jews. And what were they taught? They were taught out of the Old Testament, weren't they? From the prophecies about Christ. Okay? Isaiah 53. Now, this talks about the whole crucifixion day, all in one chapter. And then we're going to see in Psalm 22 what David went through. The very words of Christ while he was on the cross. The very thoughts. So God wanted us to know what was going to happen. And he conveyed those to us through the prophecies. Psalm 53 and verse 1. Who's believed our report? I mean, look at what we've already covered, you see. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That talks about Jesus growing up. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness that we should look upon him, nor beauty that we should desire him. Now, since we're right here, just come back to Isaiah 50. Just turn the page back here for just a minute. Okay. Isaiah 50. Now, let's see the prophecy of how Jesus was educated as a child. God the Father was the one who taught him. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Remember they asked, well, how did he know letters? Where did he go to school? Can you imagine what they would have done to that rabbi if they would have found the one who taught him everything he was teaching? They would have strung him up right away. Tongue of the learned, to know, to help the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. So every morning, God the Father was waking up Jesus Christ. Probably right away as an infant. He wakens my ear to hear as one being taught. So that's who taught him, God the Father. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious nor turned away backwards. Now notice what it does in the next verse. It leaps straight ahead to the crucifixion. From his infancy and childhood, right into the crucifixion. Verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. On account of this, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Look at how he faced these things, see? That's quite a thing. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he who shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall grow old like a garment, and the moth shall eat them. Okay, so then it goes through some other things about Christ. Come back here to Isaiah 53 now. How do you think he was accepted in the world? Well, it tells us right here. Now, what we need to understand is this. Every single emotion that we go through as human beings, Jesus went through magnified. It says there in John, the first chapter, he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. Isn't that something? You know, it's like this. You walk up to the door of your family, open it up, and they slam it in your face. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. And even of the disciples, what did he tell them after they were resurrected? Oh, you hard-hearted and slow, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No one gave him any comfort, did they? No. And we, that's referring to people, hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our infirmities. Now think of this. When everything was poured out and heaped upon him, you take all the sickness, all the disease, all the infirmities, all the things that cause men sorrow and sickness and death came down upon him because he had within him the law of sin and death, and yet never sinned. We esteemed him stricken, that's what they said, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's why he died. Not for his. He had none. He was without sin. He was crushed. And boy, that's what a scourging does, isn't it? He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace, that is the chastisement that we would take in order to have peace with God, was upon him. And with his stripes, we ourselves are healed. Wow, this is tremendous. All of this prophesied ahead of time. And then it shows what we're like here. He talked about, you know, the sheep, verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's something. The iniquity of all mankind. Now, we have to repent. So even though that's been laid on Christ, if people don't repent, then they give up their lives. See? That's why we're made in the flesh. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Remember what Pilate said? He said, I'm astonished. You're not going to say anything? He said, don't you know I have authority to let you go? Or the authority to crucify you? So Jesus finally spoke and said, you would have no authority unless it was granted from heaven. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. All rigged. And so his crucifixion and death covers all of those who have been unjustly put in prison and executed. And with his generation, who did consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. That's why there was a thief on one side, on the other. And with the rich in his death. Although he did no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet the Lord willed to crush him. Because think of how much crushing that human beings have done to other human beings. He took it upon himself. And he has put him to grief. You shall make his life an offering for sin. Boy, I tell you, isn't that something? You can't have a better offering for sin than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It covers every single human experience. Every single one. And just like it says back there in here, hold your place here in Isaiah 53, and let's come to Hebrews 12, where it talks about the crucifixion here again. See, because in it all, all the suffering, all the beating, all of being despised, all of being deserted by his disciples. Because, see, when he was arrested, he was given over into the hands of the instruments of Satan the devil. And we're going to see from Psalm 22 a little later that when he was there on the cross dying, the demons were probably flying around in the air, laughing hideously. We got him, we got him, we got him. All right. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a throng of witnesses, and let's add in all of the scriptures that we have read and all the scriptures that apply to it, let us lay aside every weight. Don't go around and carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. You can't handle it. I mean, 20 pounds is plenty good enough. And the sin that so easily entraps us. Gotcha. See? And let us run the race set before us with endurance, having our minds fixed on Jesus, knowing what he did, what he went through, what he experienced, what he thought. See? The beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the cross, because he kept his mind on the goal. He kept his mind on God the Father. He kept his mind on saving the world, saving humanity, redeeming the whole world, the whole human race. Although he despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, these scriptures are here to strengthen us mentally, spiritually, and every way we need to, especially facing the things that we have in the world today. Now, verse 3. Now meditate deeply on him. That's what we're doing here in this study today. We're meditating deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your mind. No, we can go forward. You have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. Okay? I'll come back here to Isaiah 53. So keep that in mind. Now you can understand the rest of verse 10 of Isaiah 53, because it jumps from, you shall make his life an offering for sin. Now notice the next sentence. He shall see his seed, the children that God's going to give him. He shall prolong his days. He'll be resurrected and live forever. That the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. So all of a sudden, it's a flash forward to see what's going to take place. He shall see the travail of his soul. Means his whole being there. He shall be fully satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? All right here for all to know who Jesus was. Therefore, I will divide to him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was counted among the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors. So you see, when you come to God and pray and confess your sins, Jesus knows. He understands. He had to fight against it. He had to overcome it. He had to resist it and was successful. All right. Now let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is one of the most amazing psalms that there is, because here is a prophecy given to David Now, you can go through the book, The Day Jesus to Christ Died, which we have right here. I have a copy of it, or the Passover book. And we have the 28 prophecies fulfilled in one day. Okay? David was given the very words that Jesus was going to say while he was dying on the cross. Now, we've already read previously in Hebrews, the first chapter, that when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, what Jesus had to do, and this is why he prayed for 3 hours before his arrest, and why there were great drops of blood coming out as he was sweating, because he knew he was going to be left alone. He had to do this alone. And that's why he said on the cross, the very words that opened Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer in the night season and am silent. Yet you are holy, O you enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And then, as we will see, this psalm blends in and out of the thoughts of David and the circumstances he was going through and the prophecies of the words of Christ on the cross. Okay. Verse 6, I am a worm and no man. Now remember how he was beaten, how he was scourged, lost his blood, flesh torn off. I was a worm and no man. A reproach to men and despised by the people. All who see me mock. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. Not what they said? Even one of the thieves said, well, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross and take us with you. You know, the other one said, hey, you don't know what you're saying. And the priest were out there jeering. And there was Mary, his mother, watching. And the other women. Quite a thing that happened here, okay? And they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. For you are he who took me out of the womb, causing me to trust while on my mother's breast. So he was with him all through his life, from the instant of conception to the instant of death. But there on the cross, he had to do it alone. I was cast upon you from birth. You are my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Have you ever been in a situation you feel so desperate and there's just no one there? That's a time to really pray, because Christ is there. If you have God's Spirit in you, he is there with you, in you. And so is the Father, see? They are there to help. Many bulls have encircled around me. That's where I said that it was probably Satan and the demons flying around, jeering and mocking. Strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. No strength. Totally feeble. Completely weak. Hanging there on the cross. All my bones are out of joint. Think of how painful that was. My heart is like wax. It's like hot wax. Beating so hard because of this. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers surround me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And you have brought me into the dust of death. Now, when David wrote that, and I always comment on it when I get here, because when I read that, I wonder what David thought when he was given these words. Wasn't him? Now notice what else. He says, I count all my bones. He could see his ribs. flesh torn away from his ribs. They look and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Here are the Roman soldiers down there doing it right at the base of the cross. They didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy. They had no idea about God or Christ. They were just there as soldiers doing what they do. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. That Satan the devil goes about as a roaring lion. Yea, from all the wild ox's horns you have answered me. Now then it talks about what he would do after the crucifixion and resurrection. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You find that in Hebrews, the second chapter. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all of you, the seed of David, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all of you, the seed of Israel. For all that God has done, that's something. That is amazing. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He's not hidden his eyes from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Jesus went through all of that to answer those prayers. For you come, from you comes my praise. In the great congregation, I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall praise him. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember. Now, prophecy of the completion of the plan of God. And turn to the Lord. When will that happen? When Christ returns and the saints rule with him. And all the families of the nations shall worship before him. So you see, all of this suffering, all of the things that he went through were for what? To complete the plan of God. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep his own soul alive. A seed shall serve him. That's us. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall yet be born. And I believe that has to do those who are born again into the kingdom of God. That he has done this. Now this has the same connotation as Jesus said, I finished the work you gave me to do. And his last words before he said, into your hands I commend my spirit, he said, it is done. So there are the prophecies of what Jesus went through. Quite a thing, isn't it? That's why God loves us. That's why Christ loves us. And you look out and you see this world. God is going to save it. And we're going to be part of it. And that's why we are being prepared right now for that very thing. So we'll have some more sermons leading up to the Passover time. And so that we can be fully prepared for the Passover, and that prepares us for the whole year, beginning with the Feast of Unleavened Bread after that. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.